All right, if we'll, let's take our Bibles and open to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to focus in on verse number 28 as we begin our study. Romans 3 and verse 28. We're studying a series of lessons on the doctrines and traditions of men. And we began this study by talking about redigging the wells. And we looked at that story from the Old Testament of Isaac having to go back and redig the wells that his father had done. We learned a principle from that, that there's a lot of confusion, a lot of pollution that exists in the religious world because men have added their ideas and doctrines and traditions to the Word of God. And if we want to be the people that God wants us to be, we have to redig the wells. We have to go back to the source of truth, which is the Bible. And in looking at this series of lessons, we've thus far have been focusing on some of the errors of Catholicism because we're kind of taking these as they come chronologically in history and learning how these errors developed into the world, the religious world that we know today that so many think of as the Christian world. And so today we're going to shift our focus from the Catholic side of things to begin to look at the Protestant side. We're going to talk about Martin Luther and the church that developed from his teachings, the Lutheran Church. And our purpose is not to offend people or to make people angry by pointing out, you know, errors or differences in their teachings in the Bible, but it's simply to try to call people back to the truth, you know, to see what the Bible says about these things. And we're going to talk a little bit about Martin Luther, and he did many good things. But the good things that he did, you know, can't replace the bad things that he did. And one of the worst is something that we notice when we read Romans 3 and verse 28. And I want us to look at this, and we're going to let this be our introduction into talking a little bit about Martin Luther. But this verse says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And in his teaching and in his practice, and quite literally, when Martin Luther was translating the Bible into German, he came to this verse of Scripture and he added a word to it. After the word faith, he added the word only. He said, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith only, apart from or separate from, without the deeds of the law." And that's just a tiny little word. In English, it's only four letters, but it makes a tremendous difference in understanding what the Bible teaches. And Martin Luther's teaching about salvation by faith alone or faith only has, of course, continued down to our day and time and has infiltrated the Protestant world. Nearly every denomination holds to this belief, and it comes from the root of it is the teaching of Martin Luther. Why would a man ever come to a place in his life where he decided that it was okay to add something to the Word of God? A man like Martin Luther, who was very religious, who had strong beliefs that the Bible was the inspired Word of God, and he wanted to do right and to serve God, how could he ever come to think that it was okay to add this word to the text of Scripture? We want to understand why that is. So let's talk about a couple of things that happened historically. We talked about Catholicism and how it began to dominate the ideas of so-called Christianity. And instead of being a religious organization, it became a political one. And because of that, there was tremendous persecution against anyone who did not accept or believe or follow the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. We've even talked about how things became so desperate that they actually refused to allow the common man access to the Bible. It was given only to the priest, those who would stand before congregations and teach them the Word of God. So you couldn't read it for yourself. It could only be read to you by the priest, and he would tell you what it meant and what you were supposed to do. Well, a great change took place with the inventing of the printing press. And men began to take the Bible and translate it into the languages of the common man and woman, into English and into German. Up to this point, it had been, basically in Latin. And when the Bible was translated into to English and into the language that, you know, the ordinary individual could read, something great began to happen. People began to read the Bible for themselves and began to realize that what they were being taught from their priests and in Catholicism was very different from what they read in the Bible. And so the story, and, you know, if you've never studied it, you really should, about what these men sacrificed to put the Bible into English, where you and I can read it today, how they were tortured and persecuted and killed just for translating God's word into a language that, you know, ordinary people could understand. But it threatened the power and the political power of the Catholic Church. So this began what is known as the Protestant Reformation. It's Protestant because they were protesting the practices of the Catholic Church. It's a Reformation because they wanted to reform the things that they saw wrong in Catholicism. So it wasn't an attempt to go back to the Bible and just do things God's way, but to try to fix some of the things that they saw that were wrong within Catholicism. You know, we talk about the Dark Ages, and the reason the Dark Ages were dark is not because men had grown, stupid or anything. It's because truth was withheld from them. And by and large, that was the result of Catholicism and, you know, other political movements that went along with it and used the church to do that. People didn't have access to truth. You had to fall in line with what the church taught, or you were silenced. And I think it's important for us to remember that in our day and time, where we are constantly told not to question anything. We hear almost on a daily basis, you know, don't deny the science, when we're not really being given science, we're given man's opinions about things. Science, by its very definition, is always to be questioned. That's how it works. You question it and you test it till you find out what the truth is. But we're told today, don't question it, and if you do, we're going to ban you from our platforms and not allow you, you know, to speak. That's what happened then, and that's what led to this oppression and the Dark Ages that took place. The thing that turned it around and brought light back to the world was men having access to the truth for themselves. And it's a privilege we should never take for granted, and always use our minds and our wills to seek out the truth in every aspect of life, but especially when it comes to the Bible and God and religion and faith. We need to go back to the source, to the Word of God. When men were able to do that, they could clearly see how they had been misled and deceived and find the truth. And there were two prominent men who really stood out in doing this, and Martin Luther is one of those. Martin Luther was born in 1483 in Saxony. He was baptized, quote unquote, the day after he was born. So in the Catholic Church, infant baptism was practiced, and Luther was a part of that. He was reared as a Catholic. In the year 1505, he entered into an Augustinian convent or a monastery, and he became a monk. And we're told that he was very devout in his practice as a monk. They would have certain requirements that you had to meet, and he would meet those and then go beyond them. So he was very focused and very devout in what he was doing as it pertained to his faith. But as a monk, and even living in the kind of situation that they did, he couldn't find what he was looking for: spiritual peace, assurance of salvation. And so, as he was struggling with this, one of his superiors suggested to him that he read the writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, imagine that. Here's a man who's devoted himself to religion. He's given his life to live as a monk, but he's never read the Bible. That's what Catholicism had become. You just follow these traditions and these practices. So he's struggling with his faith, and so they say, well, read Paul. And that's what he did. He began to began reading the writings of Paul, and it started him on this journey of study that eventually led him away from many of the errors of Catholicism. By the year 1508, he had already concluded that the Catholic Church's idea of works salvation by works, that was something that the Bible didn't teach. You couldn't find that in the New Testament. And as time passed, he became more and more disturbed by what was being practiced in the Catholic Church, and it discouraged him. So he saw the corruption that was present among the clergy. He saw how they mocked religion, even the priests themselves, and many other problems. And as we've talked about, the straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, for him was the sale of indulgences, this idea that you could pre-purchase the forgiveness of sins that you hadn't committed yet. And so it was in the year 1517 that finally, you know, drove home to Luther that something needed to be changed. So on October 31st of that year, 1517, Martin Luther wrote a list of what are called 95 theses. They were his statements of his opposition to practices in the Catholic Church. He wrote those out, and then he nailed them to the door of the church building in Wittenberg, Germany. And he also sent a copy to the Archbishop of the Catholic Church in his region, and he began preaching about those things that he opposed, especially against the indulgences. So 3 years later, in 1520, the Pope issued a bull of excommunication. And what he did was demanded that Luther recant these things that he had written and what he was teaching, or he would be excluded from the church, be kicked out of it, excommunicated. So what Luther did was to gather a following, students from the city that he was in, and they began to march through the streets, and he took that papal bull, the writing of the Pope, and he burned it. He found copies of the canon law and religious documents, and he began to burn those. And so he was stating that he wasn't going to comply with the orders of the Pope. He was going to follow the teachings of the Bible, and he was not afraid of whatever they were going to do to him for that. So in 1521, he was called before the German Diet in the city of Worms. He was encouraged to recant his beliefs, and I want to read a quote to you from what Luther said on that day. He says, "Since then your majesty and your lordships desire a simple reply, I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise." So Luther said, "I'm going to do what the Bible says, and if that contradicts, you know, the teaching of the day or whatever, I'm going to stay with the word of God." And had he abided by that principle, things would have been very different. And there were many areas in which he did abide by the word of God and follow what the Bible taught. But then, of course, there were areas where he didn't. So the Catholic Church condemned him as a heretic. He spent the next 10 months or so in hiding. And in doing so, he was working on translating the New Testament into German, which brings us back to Romans 3 and verse 28. He finally returned back to Wittenberg, and there were some fortunate political situations that took place. He was allowed to preach and to write publicly. And so this really kind of began the Reformation in full force, and it started to gain, you know, momentum. One of the things that happened as a result of all this is that the people who were listening to Luther wanted him to provide a statement of his faith and of what their faith should be. And Luther hesitated. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want to write something down formally. But finally he did in 1530, and it's called the Augsburg Confession. And it was written some by Luther, mostly by his penman, Melanchthon. But it became the creed of the Lutheran Church. And so once he wrote that down, it kind of solidified, this is what we're going to believe and what we're going to follow. And sadly, that began to take the place of doing what the Bible says. Luther died in 1546. We'll talk about some things related to Lutherans' teaching and those who followed them that eventually became the Lutheran Church, and compare it with what the Bible says. And as we do this, we understand that we are indebted to Luther for this work in helping the Bible be in the language of the common man, for his courage in standing against religious opposition and persecution. He did so many things that enabled the next step in the process to take place, and we appreciate that stand. But in saying that, that doesn't mean that everything he said was the truth, and we have to be able to judge, you know, right and wrong based on Scripture. And so we appreciate some things that he did, but we still have to call out things that were in error. So there were four basic principles that Luther taught, and this has become the heart of all Protestantism, these four things. Number one is justification by faith. Number two is the priesthood of all believers. Number three is the individual right to interpret Scripture. And number four, Scripture is final authority. Now, those things, if they're taken in a biblical context, are all good things. The Bible teaches salvation by faith, not faith alone, but by faith. It teaches that all Christians are, in fact, priests. It teaches that we have the right to study the Bible for ourselves, and it teaches us that the Bible is to be our final authority. Those principles are fundamental, and they're true to Scripture. The problem is that Luther didn't abide by his own principles, and many who follow his teachings today don't do the same as well. One more thing we need to mention about him is that Martin Luther begged and begged his followers not to call themselves by his name. He never wanted a church named after him. He didn't want people to wear his name. He wanted them only to wear the name Christian. But it wasn't long after his death until the name Lutheran had become attached to them, and still is to this day. And, you know, with pride, they call themselves Lutherans. Not something that Luther himself wanted, but it's what happens when you follow the doctrines and traditions of men. So some basic beliefs of the Lutheran Church that mostly come from Martin Luther. The first is that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And that is, of course, truth. The Bible teaches us that. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is inspired of God. It is the Word of God. That was the foundation of the change in Luther's religious thinking. He couldn't just listen to what he was taught or what he was told. He had to go by what the Bible said. And that's an important principle. However, when he was forced to put his beliefs into the form of a creed, Luther began to... what so often happens, you come up with an idea or a doctrine and you put it in writing. Well, then you have to start defending what you've written. And that's what he did. He started defending his confession, his beliefs, instead of searching the Scriptures and seeing if this was actually what the Bible taught. And eventually, in the year 1580, it became more important to the Lutherans to adhere to the Augsburg Confession, which in fact was the modified Augsburg Confession. They actually changed some things in it, but that was more important than adhering to the Bible. It became superior to the Scriptures, so that even if you point out that the Bible teaches something different from that confession, they will follow the confession instead of the Bible. Now, that's the same error that was made in the development of Catholicism, that tradition took authority over Scripture, that, you know, writings that were not inspired took precedent over the inspired Word of God. And that opened the door to so many of their errors. And that's the same door being opened here by the followers of Luther. So while they believe that the Bible is the Word of God and that it is the inspired Word of God, in reality, their creeds have taken a position that is superior to the Bible. So they still say the Bible is the Word of God, but this is what we do because this is how we've always done it. And so it falls into that same problem that we saw with Catholicism. One of the other important things that Luther taught was the principle of let your conscience be your guide. And this idea, of course, you know, there's biblical precedent for it, so long as the conscience is properly trained. In Romans 14 and verse 23, Paul says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." And when he says not of faith there, he means not something that you believe in, not following your conscience. So if you believe that something is sinful and you do it anyway, then you have committed a sin, even if what you were doing is technically not sinful. So if you believe that it's wrong and you do it, then you violated your conscience, and that makes it a sin. And so the Bible warns us against violating our conscience. And Luther, you know, was firmly opposed to that idea of a man going against his conscience in matters of religion. And the Bible, you know, supports that. The problem was that Luther also believed that an individual's conscience was responsible to God alone. So what that meant was that two people could disagree over matters of doctrine, and they could both still be right because they were both following their conscience. So this idea, you know, turned into you have your faith and I'll have my faith, and we'll both be okay. We're going to the same place, we're just taking different paths to get there. And the root of that was this idea of letting your conscience be your guide. So what happens is, in a sense here, conscience becomes a final authority in religion instead of the Bible. It's not so much what the Bible says, but what I believe, what my conscience tells me. Now, what the Bible tells us is that we should not violate our conscience, but our conscience must be trained according to Scripture. And by itself, the conscience is not a reliable guide. Jeremiah 10:23 says, "There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." So it seems right. In my conscience, it feels like it's the right thing to do. But if I follow this path, I'm going to die spiritually. So the conscience by itself is not a reliable guide. We read a couple of verses. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Paul had not violated his conscience, but what was he doing? He was persecuting the church. He was seeing Christians arrested and put to death. That was absolutely wrong. But when he did it, he thought it was right. He didn't violate his conscience. But the fact that he didn't violate his conscience didn't make his actions right. If they were right, Jesus didn't need to appear to him on the road to Damascus. He didn't need to be told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. How could he have any sins if he was following his conscience, and all you have to do is let your conscience be your guide? He did have sins, however, because his conscience was misinformed, and so that led him in the wrong direction. We need to live in a way that we don't violate our conscience, but we must make sure that our conscience is guided by Scripture. So the final authority is the Bible, not what I feel or what I think. So that was another principle that Luther kind of introduced, and we're still seeing the results of it in our world today. And then, of course, the important one that we've mentioned is salvation by faith alone. So again, Romans 3:28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." Paul's talking about the deeds of the law of Moses, that salvation is not by following the Old Testament system, but rather it's by faith. Faith is the New Testament system, the gospel. But Luther interpreted this to mean by faith alone, without doing any works. And so he added the word "only" or "alone" in his translation of that verse. So he was so, you know, adamant in his belief that justification, salvation is by faith alone, that he went to this kind of extreme. Now, we need to understand that what Luther was coming out of, the Catholic system of salvation by works, where you can actually pay money and receive forgiveness of sins, was absolutely wrong. And we can understand, you know, and even kind of sympathize with him in running so far away from salvation by works that he went to the other extreme and said that salvation doesn't involve any works. I can understand why he did that, coming out of what he was coming out of. But the problem is that you go from one extreme to the other, and the truth is in the middle. Salvation is not by works alone. It's not by works of merit at all. But that doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything to be saved. Salvation is by faith, but it's not by faith alone. Luther went so far in his belief that he argued that the book of James should not be included in the Bible. To Luther, Paul taught salvation by faith only, and James taught salvation by works, because James says faith without works is dead. And so he said those didn't agree with one another, and there was no way to harmonize them, so James ought to be taken out of the Bible, so we could only have salvation by faith alone. The truth is that James and Paul are in perfect harmony. Salvation is by faith, but it's a faith that trusts God and obeys his will. And obeying his will means doing works, not works of merit, whereby we earn salvation, but works of obedience, where we submit to the will of God, we comply with his commands to receive the gift that he promises us. We've talked about it before, but you know, Jesus in John's account of the gospel talks about the fact that faith is a work. They asked, what are the works that we must do? And Jesus said, this is the work, believe on me. It's a work to believe in Jesus. You have to do something, but it's not a work of merit. It's a work of submission and obedience. And James and Paul are both teaching the same truth, just looking at it from different perspectives. So even though Luther was coming out of this, you know, tremendously flawed idea of salvation by works alone, where you earned your salvation, that didn't give him the right to go to the other extreme and exclude works completely and say that it's only by believing something. The Bible teaches salvation is by faith through works. And if we ever doubt that, all we have to do is read Hebrews chapter 11. Every person in Hebrews 11, we're told that they did what they did by faith. But whenever they had faith, they always did what God commanded them to do. By faith, Noah built the ark. By faith, Enoch walked with God. By faith, Abraham left Ur of Chaldees and went to the land of Canaan. They trusted in God and they obeyed what God commanded. That's faith and works joined together, which gives us a living, active faith, and that's a saving faith. It's not simply believing. Instead, it's obeying because we believe. And that's one of the fundamental flaws, you know, in Luther's thinking and his teaching. And it's something that we have to point out, not to be against him, but to stand for the truth of Scripture. A couple of things that we want to mention. While Luther taught, you know, that the Bible is the Word of God, as we've mentioned, there was the Augsburg Confession, which became the creed of the Lutheran Church, but it's not the only one. They also confess the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and even there are others. There is the unaltered Augsburg Confession. They call it a correct exposition of the faith and doctrine of evangelical Lutheranism. There's also the Apology of the Augsburg Confession. There are catechisms that things were written by Luther and even some other things. And they say that these are the correct interpretations of the Bible. And so because they're correct interpretations, we follow these and not the Bible. They claim that they're following the Bible by following those things. But the fact is, those documents teach things that are different from what the Bible teaches. And so man needs to put aside all creeds, all doctrines of men, and simply go back to the Word of God. A couple things about baptism. Basically, Lutherans teach the same thing about baptism that Catholics do. They practice infant baptism. They believe that those who are baptized receive the gift of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, but they baptize babies who don't need that because they're not sinners. But it's very similar to things that we've talked about earlier. But I do want to mention the Lord's Supper. The idea that we talked about in our last lesson in Catholicism of transubstantiation, that the bread and the wine, as they call it, become the literal body and blood of Christ, that was rejected by Luther and by the Lutherans, so they don't believe that. They say that the body and blood of Jesus are present in, with, and under the bread and wine, but they are literally present. So they say they're there, but it's not actually the body and blood of Jesus. They try to, you know, change the words a little bit to make it different, but it's still kind of a strange doctrine. They believe that the Lord's Supper is a channel through which God bestows empowering grace and forgiveness. And this is one of the things, I don't think we mentioned it much with Catholicism, but it's important to understand that this idea that the somehow partaking of the Lord's Supper gives forgiveness of sins, that's something that the Catholics began to believe and to practice, and it's carried over into the Lutheran Church. The Bible nowhere teaches that. It teaches that forgiveness of sins, salvation, is through the blood of Christ, but that blood is contacted in baptism where our sins are washed away. Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, 1 Peter 3:21, and other places. Because when you partake of the Lord's Supper, you are remembering the body and the blood of Jesus, somehow they've equated that with forgiveness of sins. But we need to remember what the Bible says about the Lord's Supper. It was not intended to be a channel of forgiveness, but a memorial of the sacrifice that was made for our sins. When Jesus instituted it in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 29, he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Paul talks about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 10, 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." So when we partake of the bread and of the fruit of the vine, we're stating our fellowship with the body and blood of Christ. We are his body cleansed by his blood. But we're not accessing the blood for forgiveness. We're remembering the sacrifice and the benefits of it, that we have fellowship with God through his sacrifice. And he explains that clearly in chapter 11, verse 17, where he said, and we won't read the whole thing, we looked at it in our last lesson, but he talks about what the Lord said when he instituted the Lord's Supper. Verse 24, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." Verse 26, he explains, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So when we partake, we are remembering what Jesus did, and we're showing his death. We're announcing to the world that we believe in the death of Jesus and the power of it. But then he says in verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." You see, we examine ourselves before we partake of the Lord's Supper. And if there's some sin between me and God, I need to make that right before I partake of the Lord's Supper. I don't partake of it in order to get the forgiveness of my sins. I examine myself first and pray for the forgiveness of my sins, and then I partake of the Lord's Supper. Else I do it in an unworthy manner. So it's very different from this idea that exists in the denominational world. And so there are those who say, you know, when someone is sick, give them the Lord's Supper and they'll get better. There are those, you know, that if someone is dying, you partake of the Lord's Supper. They'll serve it at a funeral, or they'll serve at all kinds of occasions, because to them it's a channel of forgiveness or of blessing, when the truth is it's an act of worship, remembering and memorializing the death of Christ and the sacrifice that he made for our sins. One last thing about the Lutheran Church that we'll mention has to do with organization. So usually what happens, you have a local congregation that's overseen by a council, and that council is made up of a pastor and then several other lay officers, which would be elders or deacons or trustees or whatever. In the Lutheran Church, pastors are elected by the voting members of a congregation. However, a congregation can't remove a pastor. So you can vote that you want this person to be your pastor, but then you can't remove him. Congregations are collected together in synods, and there are representatives of each congregation that meet together, and then you have a hierarchy that develops from that, which basically parallels the Catholic Church, except there's no Pope in the Lutheran Church. So you have still this denominational organization different from what we read about in the Bible, local congregations overseen by eldership, a plurality of elders. Here you have that same kind of hierarchy that we saw with the Catholic Church. So those are some things that the Lutherans teach and some of the differences between that and the Scripture. And as we think about it, you know, Luther did a lot of good things. He did much to focus people's attention back to the Bible, and we're thankful that he did and for the doors that were opened by that. But Martin Luther was never trying to leave the Catholic Church. He only wanted to reform the things that he saw that were wrong with it. And this is where we get into trouble, and I want us to understand this principle as we close, that Luther looked at Catholicism and he said, I like this, and I like that, and this part's okay, but I don't like this, and I don't like that. So he wanted to change these things over here that he didn't like, but keep the things that he did. John Calvin will come along, and he'll say, well, I like these things about Catholicism, but I don't like this and this. And his likes and dislikes were different from Luther, so he changed them to the way that he wanted it. And Luther creates the Lutherans, Calvin creates the Calvinists. And as time went on, those who followed Luther and Calvin began to say, well, I like this about the Lutheran Church, but I kind of like this about the Calvinists. So we'll take these things and combine them together, and we've created another church. And then someone would take part of this and part of that and what they liked and what they didn't like, and they'd create another, and then another, and another, and another. And all the denominations that exist today come from men treating the Bible like they're in a cafeteria, picking out what they like, leaving behind what they don't like. And what they've done is create religion, faith, God, in their own image. It's nothing less than idolatry. And that's what's happened to create all the different denominations in the world. Luther had the right idea in going back to the Bible. He just didn't follow through with it. What we have to do is to be willing to go beyond all of the doctrines and traditions and ideas of men and stop saying, I like this and I don't like that, and ask, what does God like? What does God want? What does he ask of me? What does his word teach me to believe and to do? And whatever that is, no matter how many men have taught differently, we have to do only what the Bible says, nothing more, nothing less. Let's never have the arrogance to think that I'm going to add to God's word to make it say what I want it to say. And let's never have the opposite idea that we can take from it what we wish that it didn't say, but let's just obey the Bible, nothing more and nothing less. That's the way to salvation. Luther did some good things, but eventually he only created another denomination, and that's not what we want to be. We want to be the church that Jesus built, and so we have to go back to his will and do what his word says. And that's the plea, you know, of the Bible, and our plea as Christians, and what we want all men to do. And that's our plea also to those of us who are here today. If there's something in our life that has separated us from God, we need to find salvation by doing what he says. Not coming up with an idea and saying, this is how I think it ought to be, and changing his word to fit it, but instead just taking him at his word. He says that I must hear his gospel and that I must believe it. I must believe that Jesus is his son and my only hope of salvation. And I must believe it strongly enough and trust him enough that I'll obey what he has commanded to repent of my sins, to confess my faith in Christ, and to be baptized for the remission of sins. If someone here today needs to do that, to obey the gospel, the Bible, you have that opportunity, and we'll help in any way that we can. If you've done those things but haven't been faithful, you need to come back home. Again, do what His Word says. Repent of your sins. Confess your wrongs. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with and for you. God will forgive and restore. We can be on that right path to that eternal home in heaven. That's the hope of the gospel. And if you need the forgiveness that it offers, we encourage you to come respond to our Lord's invitation, even now as we stand and as we sing.